I am 57 years old. I first probably became acquainted with church and attending services and all like that when I was probably about 5 years old. So for 52 years, I have been in assemblies. And during that time of 52 years, I've heard a few lessons and talked about Nadab and Abihu. And that's who we find out about in Leviticus chapter 10. And this story has interested me. And so what I want to do this afternoon is I want to zero in on that story. But as we're going to find out in Leviticus chapter 10, that the actual story of Nadab and Abihu is only the first three verses of that story. But the rest of the chapter actually has some bearing on that story as well. So I want to look at that, and what we're going to do is I want to talk a little bit about the context before we get into the story, and then I've asked David Bowe, if he would, to actually read the 20 verses of Leviticus chapter 10, and then after that, then we'll make some few observations and we'll conclude after that. So as far as the context is concerned, and I found this very interesting. In order to really get the context of what's going on in Leviticus chapter 10, you've got to go back into the book of Exodus. You remember in Exodus chapter 20 that when the people first met God, at that point then, that this was a terrifying experience for them. And at the end of that experience, the people say, okay, we've met God and we hold God in reverence and awe, but just don't ask God to talk with us anymore. Somebody go in between for us. And so that's kind of what happens in Exodus chapter 20. And Hebrews chapter 12 is going to talk about that later on. But as we go on, then we see that indeed Moses is talking to God. And while he's doing that, that he gave him the specifications for what we call the tabernacle. And so when we get into chapter 40 and verse 17, at the very end of Exodus, what we have here is, it is the first day of the first month of the second year. So this is the second year, first day, first month since they left Egypt, and the tabernacle is now complete. And now they're going to put it up. And so they put the tabernacle up. And if you look at that in Exodus chapter 40 and verse 33, you'll see it says there in verse 33 that Moses finished the work. Another thing I want to add into that, something that I think that's going to have a bearing on what we say later on, is remember in Exodus chapter 25 verse 40 that God told Moses, he says, "See to it that you make them according to the pattern which was shown you on the mountain." So it was important in God's mind that Moses pay attention and observe and take care of the specifications of that tabernacle, just like God told him to. Once again, later on in the book of Hebrews in chapter 8, Hebrews chapter 8 is going to talk about that. It's going to use that verse again. And he's going to say in chapter 8, he says, there's a reason why God wanted that done. It's because that these things that they're doing here in the wilderness are a shadow of things that are going to come later on. So while they're putting together a physical tabernacle and the things that are going to go on in that tabernacle, he says that these are shadows of things. These are going to have symbolisms that are going to resonate throughout, really, the rest of mankind. So God says, you be careful. You be careful how you put this tabernacle together. So we see in Exodus 40 that they put the tabernacle together, verse 33. And then in verse 34, something happens. They put the tabernacle together, and now God's presence. The cloud covers the tabernacle and says, and the glory of God filled the tabernacle. So God has signaled now, all right, here I am. I am here in this tabernacle. So now we go on and we see now for the next seven chapters of the beginning of Leviticus. And if you thumb through that, you'll see that what is actually going on here is that there are instructions about various sacrifices. There's going to be instructions about burnt offerings, grain offerings, peace offerings, sin offerings, these different kinds of offerings. They're going to talk about how to observe them. And to some degree, they're going to say what these different offerings signify. They're also going to talk about, you know, in the offerings themselves, that some parts of the animal are going to be used. Some parts are going to be burned outside the camp. Some parts are going to become something that the priests themselves are going to eat. And so that's going to be part of what's going on here. Some things they're going to find out about is there are things that are added to these offerings. In some cases, they add grain to the offerings, or they add salt, or they add incense. And all that's going on here in chapters 1 through 7. This is God's instructions for what the priests are going to do, specifically what Aaron and his sons are going to do. And so then we see that going on. So then we come to chapter 8. We're getting up to chapter 10, but in chapter 8, what we see here is that for 7 days now, that Moses is going to consecrate Aaron and his sons. And so they're going to go through a series of observances in which then, essentially, they're setting apart Aaron and his sons to perform this service for on behalf of the nation of Israel in this tabernacle. In other words, they're just getting started. This is the very first time that they're going to have this kind of worship in this tabernacle, and Aaron and his four sons are going to be participating in this. And you see verses 31 through 36, this lasted for 7 days. And some of the things that they do in here is, number one, as I have up there, they cannot leave. Aaron and his four sons are going to be in the tabernacle for 7 days. Another thing that is going to have a bearing on our continuation of our study here is that they're going to eat of those sacrifices while they are there. That's another thing that's going to come up. So then in Leviticus chapter 9, Moses has done his part. And so now Leviticus chapter 9, now Aaron begins. Chapter 9, Aaron and his sons begin their duties as being the high priest and the priest who then will serve and help Aaron. And so the regular service begins. We see in verse 1 that this was the 8th day that has going on. And so they go through, and it says that there is an observance here. And so the ending of that observance is in verse 24, where God shows his approval and acceptance of what has happened thus far, is that there is a sacrifice there. And so specifically what it says is that God sends fire from the presence of the Lord, and it consumes that sacrifice. And however that was, whether that came down from heaven or from other source or something like that, it says it came from before the Lord. And this was a very dramatic thing, because it says the people then shouted, and they fell on their faces when they saw this. And so this then is the context. This is what's going on then when we go actually and we start reading in Leviticus chapter 10, verse 1. And now I'm going to ask David, if he would, to come up and read the 20 verses. And if you would, let's go in our Bibles and let's read it together. Let's take a look at this. David?
Leviticus chapter 10. if I had eaten a sin offering today, would it have been good in the sight of the Lord? And when Moses heard that, he seemed good in his sight.
Thanks, David. So as we continue on here, and I guess I didn't emphasize enough on the very first slide, really for putting this story or putting this lesson together. My point in this is that this really is a study about God's character. And in what we've read, I suggest that we see a variety of aspects of God's character. Now, specifically at the beginning here, we see a part of the story that most of us are pretty familiar with. It says in 10 verse 1 that Nadab and Abihu offered strange fire before the Lord. And so as a consequence of this, then, it goes on to say that they died before the Lord, that God struck them. God struck them with fire, and that they died before the Lord. Now, I've got down here a listing of various things. Even though we understand their sin specifically was they offered strange fire, there is a little bit of additional scriptures that kind of say, well, what exactly might this have been that they're talking about? And I've listed a few things down here. First of all, the word strange itself, New King James will use the word profane. And so the idea of something that is foreign, or another phrase for profane is something that is common, something that is other than the holy fire that God wished them to do. In Exodus 30, verse 9, there's kind of a similar phrase there where it talks about strange incense. And in that particular case, that's where Aaron is instructed when you light the lamps or when you burn incense in the morning, you light the lamps at night, that you will use incense, but not strange incense. And verse 37 in Exodus 30 is going to go on to say that what this incense is that it's an own unique formula that you will put together, and that you will use this incense only for God's purpose, even to the extent to say if you use it for a common purpose, whoever does that, that they are cut off. So this is something that's going to be separate and used just for God's purpose there. Some would suggest that they got the fire from the wrong source, and maybe that's where this is going with the strange fire. Some would suggest that maybe the task was Aaron's job. It wasn't Nadab and Abihu's job to do it all, what was going on in Leviticus chapter 10. As we read in verse 10 of chapter 10, where it says there, talk about intoxicating drink, some will say, well, maybe that was involved, that somehow they were incapacitated to be able to distinguish between holy and common things. Leviticus chapter 16 will go on to say, in that context, we'll say that that perhaps what happened here is also that Nadab and Abihu somehow wandered into the Holy of Holies. And so maybe that was involved here as well. Whatever the specifics were, though, one thing that we can say here is what, looking at what God tells Moses in verse 3, we understand that Nadab and Abihu just didn't make a mistake. That they did something, they acted presumptuously. They, in their own minds, thought that whatever they were doing was okay, and it was not okay. And so as a consequence of that, what God tells Moses to say to Aaron, he says in verse 3, and I'm reading New King James, he says, "By those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy." Whatever it was that Nadab and Abihu did, they did not regard God as holy. That was part of it. "And before all the people, I must be glorified." Whatever Nadab and Abihu did, they were not glorifying God with what it was that they were doing. So the conclusion that I draw from this is, as I have down here, that Nadab and Abihu acted presumptuously. They had in their minds that whatever they were doing was okay when it wasn't okay. And so as a consequence of that, then, it says that they died before the Lord. But as we see then, the story doesn't end. As we go on, we hear kind of the aftermath. Aaron and now his two remaining sons, Eleazar and Ithamar, kind of have to deal with the aftermath. And what do we learn in verse 6 of chapter 10? The remaining family members are not allowed to mourn Nadab and Abihu. As you remember, Moses brought in other family members to take the bodies out and to deal with the mourning. In verse 7, they cannot leave the tabernacle. Remember what we said earlier when we kind of setting up the context here? They were involved in their service at that point, and nothing could detract from that. And so they had to stay. They had to stay in the tabernacle. Verse 7 says that they were still consecrated with the anointing oil of the Lord. And verse 12, we see they're expected to continue with their service. And part of that service that they are performing is that they are going to eat of the sacrifices. It says, it goes on to say that this is their due. This is a right that they have. But also we're going to find out that there was some symbolism to what it was that they were doing when they were actually eating of these sacrifices. In verse 16, we see then that this is going on, and now all of a sudden there is another problem. Moses comes up and inquires about, it says, the goat of the sin offering. And he finds out that the goat of the sin offering had not been eaten, but it had actually been burned. And so as a consequence then, Moses is now angry at Eleazar and Ithamar because they had not done what they were supposed to do. And this is the thing where we say that their actions had symbolism to them, because part of what verse 17 and 18 will say is that this sacrifice, they were supposed to eat this sacrifice because it says that they were bearing the guilt. They were bearing the guilt of the congregation. They were making atonement for the congregation by these actions, and they didn't do that. And so then Moses is asking Aaron about this in verse 19. And so then we have Aaron's response, he is responding on behalf of his sons. And we see that he says two things here. He reminds Moses, in looking in verse 9, he says, "Look, this day they have offered their sin offering and burnt offering before the Lord, and such things have befallen me." What things have befallen him? His two sons have died before the Lord. He's talking about Nadab and Abihu here. And he's in the midst of his service. He cannot leave. He cannot mourn. Is his heart still upset? Is he still grieving in a certain way? A private way, perhaps? Yes, he is. And he tells Moses that. The second part that he is, and I think this is interesting, he says, "If I had eaten the sin offering today, would have been accepted in the sight of the Lord." And I think this is really interesting when you think about this. What Aaron is saying to Moses, and really to God himself, is, "My heart wasn't in the right place." And God would know that. And God would not accept what it is that I was supposed to be doing at that point. And the ending of this then in verse 20, it says that Moses heard that and that he was content with that answer. And by Moses being content with that, I think that we can infer, because there is no further comment in Scripture about this incident beyond just saying Nadab and Abihu offered strange fire, is that God accepted what Aaron had said on behalf of Ithamar and Eleazar. I'd like to make a few observations about this. Make sure we're all on the same page here. We saw when we talked about the context that what's going on in Leviticus chapter 10 here is that this is the very beginning. This is the first time that the tabernacle is set up, the first time that they are actually going through these sacrifices and these things that are going on. And remember what we said, that Exodus 24, verse 30, that God told Moses, says, you be careful. He says, see that you make all things according to the pattern. And it was important that occur. But the reality is that in Leviticus chapter 10, not one deviation occurred, but two. Two deviations occurred in Leviticus chapter 10. And as we saw, as we talked about this in the first three verses, that the one that Nadab and Abihu were involved in was one that was out of presumption. They thought that however it was in offering this fire, that it was not accepted by the Lord. They thought that it would be, and it wasn't. And so, as a consequence, then God punishes their self-will. The second deviation occurs, I suggest, out of mourning and also out of consideration, maybe a mind of godliness. They were concerned about God accepting what it is that they were supposed to do. And so the second deviation occurs out of mourning and consideration for God's acceptance. All that I can say is, in this case, God shows mercy. He shows mercy on behalf of Aaron and Eleazar and Ithamar. And so what we pull from this is that each incident, I suggest, reveals a portion of God's character. The first part is something that we need to remember. And I thought that Nathan's lesson this morning was just extremely appropriate for what we're talking about right now. God is holy. God says, I am holy. I will be considered as holy. People who come near me need to consider that I am holy. We don't presume on God at all. We approach, like Nathan showed us in Hebrews chapter 12, we approach God with reverence and awe and godly fear. The second part that we see in this is that God is merciful and long-suffering. And both of these are together. Both of these are characteristics of the same God that we serve. He is merciful and long-suffering just on people in general, but He is certainly merciful and long-suffering to those who fear Him. And in that regard, I think there's a passage of Scripture in Psalms 103, verses 11 through 14. You've heard this before. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear Him. For He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. So concluding, what do we pull away from this? What do we take home with us this when we're reading this Leviticus chapter 10? Obviously, the first one is something that we're well aware of. Nadab and Abihu's example, we don't presume before God. We have reverence and godly fear before God. And, as Nathan said this morning, that as we look into God's Word, that God's Word will reveal how it is that we can properly serve Him with reverence and godly fear. Hebrews 12, verse 28 will say that, because verse 29 will say, for our God is a consuming fire. If we keep that in mind, then our actions, our thoughts, as we approach God in prayer, in song, in the observance of the Lord's Supper, in how we interact with one another, is going to be one to say, we reverence our Lord and our Father in heaven. It is also important to remember that God shows mercy. That's the second half of that chapter. Aaron and Ithamar and Eleazar were concerned with God's acceptance. And so as a consequence of that then, on that particular occasion and that deviation from his pattern, they received mercy. And that's important to remember as well. Because as Romans chapter 2 verse 4 will tell us, once again, Nathan pointed to this morning, I think. This is God's will, that the goodness of God leads people to repentance. And that's part of the draw that God wishes people to have, or wishes to have upon people's hearts, is that I am a God of long suffering and mercy. So, conclusion then. In all that went on here with Nadab and Abihu and Aaron and Eleazar and Ithamar, all the things that they were doing, those sacrifices all the aspects that they were going through as they approached God and they worshiped God. Once again, I go back to Nathan. It couldn't have been a better morning for what preparation for what I was about to say that Nathan said this morning, is that we have a heart of gratitude. All the things that were taking place with those sacrifices was an awareness that sin is involved in our lives and that sin has to be taken care of. And the sacrifices were very, very dramatic and graphic depictions of the things that would happen, that sin that separates man from his God. But it also is that God offers forgiveness. God has taken those steps that this sin may be dealt with. In the Old Testament, those were sacrifices, animal sacrifices. In the New Testament, it was the sacrifice of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And as Romans 5 verse 8 will say, but God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. This is the God that we serve. This is the God that is sovereign and almighty over all creation. This is the God that calls people to him, that at the same time demands that people approach him with reverence and awe because he is holy. And people who come near to him will regard him as holy. But in addition, they will also come to him because he offers repentance and forgiveness through Jesus Christ, his Son, our Savior. And it is that heart as well that draws people to God, our Savior, and our Lord. This afternoon, if you are interested in having a relationship with Almighty God, who, as we said, we need to remember is holy, and we need to have reverence and godly fear before, and yet we are also to love and to cherish and adore because he has offered his Son as our sacrifice. If you are subject to the invitation that he himself gives, won't you come as we stand and sing? Here's a fountain free.